What are church elders responsible for? How can we build trust between pastors and elders? And how can we hold one another accountable? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled Pastors and Elders, Caring for the Church and One Another. You can check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Pastors and Elders by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Pastors and Elders.
Religious liberty will be protected, and a law that requires free preventive care will not discriminate against women.
Today, the Ninth Circuit of Appeals said to our family and millions of Americans that we are equal under the law.
The dissenting opinion by Judge Smith said very clearly that there is a very rational and legitimate government reason for the protection of marriage between only a man and a woman.
For he took the uncleanness and captivity of all nations upon himself on the cross. He really and truly traded places with us all, that we be set free, the unclean made clean again.
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers love Issues Etc.
There's often something in the way one of the gospel writers will tell the story. They all agree upon the facts, and they all agree upon the message of what Jesus is there for, to suffer, to die, to be the sacrifice for our sins. They all tell the story a little different. I don't mean that they have inconsistencies. I mean that they have something to say. And perhaps the reading that we're going to look at today during our pastor's roundtable has something to say that isn't just come out and said by its author, Luke, the evangelist. We're going to be talking about Jesus foretelling his death, I believe, for the third time in Luke's gospel. And then Luke puts a story right afterward that seems to say something about the disciples' response or lack of understanding when Jesus, well, he predicts his passion in gruesome detail. He's got spitting, mocking, hitting. He's got all the details there of his suffering, and the disciples aren't hearing it. They're not hearing it. It says, this matter, this saying, was hidden from then, and then Jesus makes a blind man see. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon. It's the 16th of February. Our Pastor's Roundtable, as usual on Thursday, kicks off the first hour. Pastor Jeff Hemmer, Pastor Tom Messer will be our guest. In the second hour of the program, a full lineup too. Colleen Carroll Campbell is going to join us. We'll talk about President Obama's alleged promise or compromise on the contraception mandate. Dr. Cameron McKenzie will be our guest to remember on this day. 16th century reformer, lay theologian Philip Melanchthon, who responsible for the first documents of the Lutheran Reformation. And then a rare privilege to have Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, join us during his travels to talk about some of the testimony that he made on Capitol Hill this morning before the House Oversight and Government Reform Committee, talking about that conception mandate. He gave a rather impassioned plea for them to do something about it. We'll see what he has to say in the last 10 minutes or so of Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon. Pastor Jeff Hemmer is a regular guest. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Pastor Hemmer, welcome.
It's good to be here, Todd. Thanks.
Joining us on the phone from Peace Lutheran Church in Alma, Michigan, Pastor Tom Messer. Tom, welcome to you.
Hey, great to be back, Todd.
Now, you can all join us. Our call-in number on this Thursday afternoon, we are coming to you live, 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. And our Facebook fan page, as usual, we've left space for you there to make a comment on the text that we're studying, Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 31, facebook.com/issuesetc. We'll be giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment during the pastor's roundtable. Jeff, this seems to me a case where Luke is trying to tell us something without actually coming out and telling us something. Is there something to the fact that he has the disciples unable to see, metaphorically, what Jesus is talking about, and then Jesus immediately heals a blind beggar?
Yeah, kind of a delicious irony there that Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, he foretells his passion, but this is hidden from the disciples. It says they understand none of these things, and so they are blind to see Jesus for who he really is. These things are hidden from them. And then Bartimaeus, who is physically blind, displays a sort of spiritual seeing in that he sees Jesus for who he really is. He calls out to him, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Prays that beggar's prayer, and then Jesus declares to him, "Your faith has saved you." So Bartimaeus, by faith, sees what the disciples cannot, what's hidden from the disciples.
Tom, it's remarkable, and I mean, given that understanding, maybe not as remarkable, but it is just almost stunning to see Jesus come out, speak plainly about his passion. He includes all the details. He says, mocked, shamefully treated, spit upon, flogged, killed, and on the third day will rise. That's a lot of detail. And then Luke tells us the disciples hear none of it. They simply cannot get what he's saying. What in the world is going on?
I think you have a few things going on. First of all, it's hidden from them. for whatever reason, in God's divine providence, this is something that he is not allowing them to see fully yet. So there's that part of it. But there's also, they're stuck in a theology of glory. And by the time Jesus enters the scene, by the time he takes on our human flesh and comes to fulfill all that the prophets have said, there is this messianic tradition that had developed among the Jews that kind of saw the Messiah as this, rather in contrast to how the scriptures describe the Messiah coming as the suffering servant, the one who's going to suffer and die for the sin of the world. They began to see the Messiah as this conquering hero, this kind of Alexander the Great kind of figure. And the disciples, even though they've been with Jesus, it's hard for us to understand. There's no easy way for us to say, or there's no dodging the fact that this is frustrating to us as we read through this. They're influenced by the culture of the day, and they're looking for, they're still hanging on the hope that that Jesus is going to be the kind of Messiah they've been brought up to believe is coming, and they do not yet understand the nature of the kingdom he has come to establish. That will only be revealed to them when he is resurrected.
There are several titles that kind of bob around in this text. You already mentioned one of them, Pastor Hemmer, and that was Son of David. And then Jesus uses one of himself when he says, "We're going up to Jerusalem. Everything written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled or will be completed." That's Son of Man. What are these two titles? How should we understand them? Son of Man, Son of David.
Well, they're both messianic prophecies that read in their context in the prophecies that they would easily connect the hearer with understanding that Jesus is declaring of himself and calling himself the Son of Man, that he is the long-awaited Messiah. And so, just like Pastor Messer points out, it sort of puts a strange juxtaposition when he speaks of the coming of the Son of Man. He calls himself the Son of Man, but then he says he's going to Jerusalem to be handed over and crucified and shamefully treated and spat upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him. And all of that is incongruous with sort of this popular notion of what the Messiah will do. But Jesus draws them back to what Scripture has clearly prophesied the Messiah will do when he comes. He'll be the suffering servant. He'll be the one who bears the sins of the people upon himself.
So in their mind, it's perfectly fine for the Son of Man to go to Jerusalem.
But if he's coming to rule,
if
to
he's
take,
coming, yeah. But Jesus says, well, at least that's, I guess, kind of the question here. Is Jesus saying that he's going to be rejected alone, or is he saying something about the nature of the kind of king he is, the kind of Son of Man he is, Pastor Messer, that he's going to be mistreated, to put to suffering, and then eventually put to death?
Yes, he is. I think Luke, more than any of the other evangelists, really focuses on and highlights the fact that what Jesus is telling them and what he's going to do, what he came to do, is what he had spoken through the prophets. That this is in fulfillment of the scriptures themselves, that this is all that the law and the prophets and the Psalms have foretold, he's he's coming to accomplish. And all that they foretold is precisely what he is going to do. He's going to suffer and be beaten and be mocked and be spit upon and be crucified and rise again on the third day. And, you know, interestingly, that he is rejected by his own, there's some importance there when we start talking, when we're talking about this being hidden from the disciples. Even the 12, even his own disciples, reject the very reason he has come. But in his passion prediction here, which is, as you said in your opening, the third time St. Luke reveals Jesus' passion prediction to the disciples, you know, he is very clearly making it vividly clear that this is the exact reason why the Messiah was supposed to come, and this is the kind of king he's going to be. He's going to be the suffering servant.
This is a common theme in Luke's gospel, people not understanding. And it probably begins all the way back with Jesus in the temple, the boy in the temple, when Luke records of his parents, that they didn't understand these things. When he says, "Did you not understand I would be in my Father's house?" And so this lack of understanding, his parents, his disciples, no one gets it until the end of Luke's gospel when Jesus begins opening their minds to understand the scripture. And then with this new understanding, with this faith that he gives them, he sends them out to proclaim that word, that the Christ must suffer and on the third day be raised from the dead and forgiveness and repentance of sins be proclaimed in his name. So it's only through that intervention of Jesus at the end of Luke's gospel that people finally understand.
Pastor Jeff Hammer is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. And Pastor Tom Messer is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Alma, Michigan. It's our Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday, the 16th of February. What are church elders responsible for? How can we build trust between pastors and elders? And how can we hold one another accountable? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled Pastors and Elders Caring for the Church and One Another. You can check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Pastors and Elders by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Pastors and Elders.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. steadfastlutherans.org.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Caquabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable looking at the story in Luke chapter 18 of Jesus foretelling his death in detail and then healing the blind beggar. Our Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor Jeff Hammer, Pastor Tom Messer. Now, the listener with the best question or comment during Pastor's Roundtable will get a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Or you can visit our Facebook fan page, leave a question or comment there, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send a question or comment via Twitter as well, @issuesetc. Pastor Messer, here we have Jesus summarizing the Law and the Prophets. I mean, it sounds to me like he's saying, look, here's what they really wrote about me. Because they did predict many things of Christ. Not all the details of his life, but the details of his passion, they do predict, especially if you count the Psalms among the prophets, David among those prophets. Is this really the summary of the prophet's message regarding the Christ, his suffering and sacrificial death?
Absolutely it is. We have to remember, as I said before, we often think of the prophets, or we often forget that what came out of the prophets' mouths was the very word of God himself. I mean, the one who is speaking through the prophets to the people of Israel, prophesying about the Messiah to come and all that he will do to save sinners, is the one who is now in the flesh repeating these prophecies to the 12 disciples. So, absolutely. These passion predictions are connected to, we see a connection here with when Luke uses the phrase that Jesus predicts all these things according to the scriptures, or to fulfill all that the prophets and the law and the Psalms have said. You know, we see this in his post-resurrection appearance to the Emmaus disciples, where they're walking on the road, they're bummed out because they thought Jesus was the Messiah, and that didn't work out too well. He's dead, and Jesus shows up and walks with them and opens their eyes to the truth by revealing to them what the scriptures actually say. So yes, absolutely, the scriptures say exactly what Jesus is telling these disciples now, but they are blind and do not see it.
Now, just one more question on that inability to understand. You said before, Pastor Messer, that it's hidden from them. Certainly they understand the words themselves. I mean, it's not as though they don't know what the word spit or mocked or flogged means.
They can't make sense of it, though.
They don't know what Jesus is saying when he says they're going to kill me and rise, and on the third day I will rise. Is Luke also telling us that apart from God's permission, action, what shall we say, his work through the Holy Spirit, you cannot believe these things?
That's a very good point. In fact, this is what Luther says in his sermon on this text, that when he's commenting on the disciples understood none of these things, and that the saying was hidden from them, Luther says, and I quote, "That is as much as to say, reason, flesh, and blood cannot understand it, nor grasp that the Scriptures should say how the Son of Man must be crucified. Much less does reason understand that this is Christ's will, and he does it cheerfully." This is not something that we can comprehend on our own. This is something that to understand this, to truly understand who the Christ is and what he must do, is only something that can be given to us as a gift from God.
And I think it's important to say that understanding or that comprehension flows from faith. It's not the other way around. We don't have understanding and then we have faith, but rather we receive God's gift of faith, and then from faith flows comprehension, flows understanding. And it's only once Jesus enlightens them that they understand all these things.
That's, I think, an observation from St. Augustine. He says, I believe so that I might understand, the other way around. Let's talk about the trip to Jericho then. In verse 35, he drew near Jericho. A blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Pausing there for a moment, Pastor Hemmer, what would it have meant to be a blind person in first century Palestine?
Well, it tells you his only plot in life is that he's a beggar. He's an outcast from society. He can't really work. He stays by the side of the road and is completely dependent upon others for everything he needs every day. He's a beggar through and through, and it's only by the mercy of others, by the intervention of others, that he has anything.
What does it mean that he, and going on to the next verse, when he finds out it's Jesus of Nazareth, he obviously has heard something. He cries out, Pastor Messer, in verse 38, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He repeats it again a little bit later. This cry for mercy, what is going on there?
You know, this is, it's interesting that this follows upon this passion prediction and the 12 not understanding what Jesus is saying, because here's this blind beggar on the side of the road who somehow, some way, and we know how and which way, God gifted him with faith, but he has faith. I mean, him identifying, they tell him Jesus of Nazareth is coming, is here, and he says, oh, Son of David. He uses the messianic title for Jesus of Nazareth, so he understands who Jesus is, but also why Jesus has come. Have mercy upon me. He's not asking for anything else but the very thing that the Messiah is coming to provide sinners, mercy. This Son of David, have mercy upon me, is a remarkable statement from this blind beggar on the side of the road, and remarkable in that it's in such contrast to what we were just talking about with the disciples not understanding. This blind beggar has been given the gift of faith to understand that not only who Jesus is, but why he's come, to show mercy.
Jeff, in English, you can't do it the way the Greek does it, because in English, mercy is a noun, and it can only become a verb by adding something like show mercy or have mercy,
right,
or do mercy or something like that, because it's a noun. But in Greek, it's both. And in Greek, in this case, it's a verb. I mean, he's saying literally here, mercy me.
Exactly.
We can't do that in English, but mercy me. What's in that word, mercy?
It's a huge word. To begin with, this is it's a word that you could pray to God, but it's also a word that kind of describes this guy's position in life. We mentioned before that he's a beggar, and this was the beggar's petition, living by, on the roadside, crying out for others to show him compassion, to help him live from day to day. He would pray this prayer, Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy, or Sir have mercy. But now he prays it to Jesus, and it harkens back to all the promises of God's mercy from the Old Testament, his mercies that never fail, that are new every morning, his mercies that are boundless and overflowing. It encompasses love, it encompasses compassion, it encompasses forgiveness. It really is sort of the defining characteristic of who God is, and so it's appropriate for him to pray it to the Messiah.
Well, this then can kind of explain why the people walking with Jesus rebuke him, because it sounds like you're saying he may have cried this out to everybody who went by, but here he recognizes the Messiah, and there's something else that Jesus can do, as evidenced by what he asks for. But the people standing around, it sounds like what they heard was another beggar asking for a handout, not this cry for divine and saving mercy.
Except that he's called upon him by his messianic title.
So we continue. He cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, let me recover my sight. Jesus asks that question of the blind man. He obviously knows what the man wants, but why does he ask it, Pastor Messer?
When the beggar's crying out to Jesus and he uses the messianic title, Jesus knows already that this man has faith, but I think Jesus is highlighting here. I mean, he's come to bring not only physical healing but spiritual healing, and you know, the fact that the beggar only, he doesn't cry out for healing, he doesn't cry out for justice or fairness, or I mean, he cries out for mercy, and that leads Jesus to have him brought to him. And then you know, what does Jesus do to those who to those who have faith in him, who belong to him? He gives, you know, to whatever you ask in my Father's name, I will give. I mean, this is an indication of Jesus doing to the faithful what he has promised to do, namely that when you belong to Jesus, you will get everything you possibly need. So, you know, why does he ask the blind beggar, you know, what do you want? Jesus wants to give him. This is he's compassionate and merciful. He is this blind beggar's savior, and he desires to give this blind beggar what he needs. So he asks him, what do you want?
Pastor Tom Messer is our guest. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Alma, Michigan. And Pastor Jeff Hammer, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. It's our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. We'll be right back.
And tell me what's wrong with me. Will somebody have mercy?
Hi, this is Jonathan Collin from France.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
First, I would like to say thank you very much for your program. It very much ministers to those of us who are outside the comforts and the luxuries of having a confessional Lutheran congregation nearby. Thank you very much for this great resource.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrive and Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrive and Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrive and Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at IssuesETC.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Katrina Effort secretly gave birth to a baby in her parents' basement in Alberta, Canada. She then strangled the infant and threw the body over the fence into the neighbor's yard. The parents weren't even aware she was pregnant. Two juries convicted Katrina of murder, but a judge overruled them. He gave her no jail time, citing Canada's acceptance of legalized abortion. He further said pregnancy and childbirth are tough for mothers without support, even though she lived with her parents. Tragically, Canada's Supreme Court agreed with the judge. Be aware, this is a country where a pastor was arrested and fined for preaching homosexuality as a sin, saying it was a hate crime. But infanticide is understandable. Our friends up north have lost their way, and sadly, America's not far behind.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
For he will shed my precious blood, of life be us he redeeming. All this I suffer for your good, be steadfast and believing. Life will from death a victory win, my
the eighth stanza of the hymn, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice. It's our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. 25 more minutes with Pastor Jeff Hammer and Pastor Tom Messer. In the second hour of the program, Colleen Carol Campbell will be our guest. We're going to talk briefly with her about President Obama's alleged compromise on the contraception mandate. She says it's inexplicable why he would, through his Health and Human Services Department, why he would risk Catholic voters. But that's exactly what's happening here. A little later in that second hour, Dr. Cameron McKenzie will join us from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll talk about 16th century reformer Philip Melanchthon. If you don't know the name, you want to stay tuned. He is a giant in the 16th century Reformation. The church remembers him today. Then we'll have a few minutes with Pastor Matt Harrison at the end of the program, talking with him in the midst of his travels back from Washington, D.C., where he spoke this morning before the House Oversight and Government Reform Committee about the contraception mandate and religious freedom. To get a Lutheran to go to Washington and talk to politicians, it must be something big. So we'll find out why he agreed to testify in front of that committee this morning in Washington, D.C. Okay, we have Jesus asking the man, what can I do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Jeff, it seems to me that this is the opposite of the way that many Christians think about Jesus today. They think about Christianity as what I can do for Jesus. But this is a Jesus foreign to that way of thinking. He's all about what I... He says, I mean, if someone walks up to you and say, can I help you? You assume they're in the service industry. You assume they're a waitress or they're someone who works in a department store. And Jesus essentially says to this man, may I help you? What is it about this Jesus that many Christians don't get nowadays?
Well, I like that description of Jesus being in the service industry. I mean, that's exactly what he does. That's why he's here. That's why he's taken human flesh in the womb of the Virgin. Why in Luke chapter 9 he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Why even just in the first half of this gospel reading he foretells his suffering and death on the cross because he's in the business of serving us with his mercy. And so he's arrested. He's caught by this beggar's prayer. He calls him by his messianic title. He prays, Lord, have mercy. And he stops. He has the man brought over immediately, right? Because he loves to be caught in his word and in his promises. And he loves to do what he's promised to do, and that's have mercy. And so he asks this question of the man who's prayed for mercy, because that's what he's here to do. He's here to give out his mercy.
Pastor Messer, it's just one word in the Greek. It's just a pronoun that carries with it the implication of, some kind of for. But it's just soi, for you, in the Greek. Those are two pretty big Lutheran words, aren't they?
Absolutely. That's what Jesus is all about. For you. That's why he came. That's why, as Pastor Hemmer just so brilliantly said, that's what the Passion Prediction's all about. That's why he was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and took on our human flesh for you. And the for you is for the forgiveness of your sins, for you to have everlasting life in his name, for you to conquer death in him, for you to live forever in his kingdom which has no end. Jesus is all about for you.
I mentioned before, Pastor Messer, this is contrary to much of popular Christian preaching today. You know, in answer to the question from Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? Many Christians today would consider it perfectly right and pious to say, nothing, don't do anything for me. I'm here to do something for you. What's wrong about that way of thinking about the Christian life?
Yeah, it's completely backwards. Well, what's wrong with it is you can't do anything. You can't do anything for Jesus. He doesn't need you to do anything for him. He's okay. But simply, you can't do anything for Jesus. You know, I mean, a lot of Christians get this completely backwards in everything they do, in their teachings, in their worship, everything they do, because you know, it's the idea that I must do something to please Jesus, to merit God's favor in some way, or even just to, you know, make him happy with me, to smile upon me. You know, maybe I need to entertain him or just show him how fervent I am about him, about his love for me. And you know, but the direction is exactly the opposite, that you know, they think they have to do something and then God's blessings will come to them. God, you know, the favor of God will rest upon them and they'll get you know, God's blessings will be bestowed upon them once they have acted first. But it's precisely the opposite. You know, in everything, in our teaching, in our worship, everything we do as Christians, it's always preceded by God acting first, by Jesus doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. Then, once we receive that, then He can use us to preach His name, to confess the truth to an unbelieving world, but only after He does what He needs to do for us first.
This blind beggar is a pretty good picture of a Lutheran. He makes maybe he's one of the first because he absolutely has nothing to offer Jesus. He's blind. He's a beggar, and
he's all want. He's all need.
Yeah, absolutely. And so the Lutheran confessions say the worship of the gospel is the desire to receive God's gifts. And so Jesus comes to serve. Blind Bartimaeus knows Jesus comes giving out gifts, and so that's what he asks for. That's what we do when we gather every Sunday morning for the divine service, is we come to receive God's gifts. And he says, what can I do for you?
So that was my question. Is that the question that Jesus, in a sense, poses every Sunday morning to every sinner who approaches him for mercy? What do you want me to do for you?
And we pray, Lord, have mercy, every Sunday with the Kyrie. And he does.
I shouldn't let that word get past him. Thank you for reminding me of that, Jeff, because that prayer is a constant prayer on the part of the church. Talk about those words, not taken from this text per se, although drawn from this text in some ways, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy.
Yeah, well, not taken exclusively from this text, but this is an example. I mean, everyone whose faith Jesus prays, maybe I'm painting with too broad a strokes, but nearly everyone whose faith Jesus praises comes to him initially with this prayer, Lord have mercy, Kyrie eleison, Christ have mercy, just like we at the beginning of the divine service pray this very same prayer as beggars. The only way we live is the only way the blind beggar lives is on the mercy that Jesus comes giving out to us.
I got to remember that it's St. Paul who summarizes his entire conversion. At one point, he tells that conversion story like five or six times in various forms. But in the one that probably has the most impact, he just says, I was shown mercy, period. Let's talk about what you just mentioned here, Pastor Messer, and that is when we have been shown mercy, then Christ can then use us to show others mercy. Is that the way it works for the Christian life, that our lives are lives of mercy received and mercy shown?
Oh, sure. Yeah. I mean, if we do anything merciful, if we have compassion on those around us, if we're engaged in acts of mercy, it's only because we have been shown mercy. And the things that we do as Christians in the mercy end are all things that our Lord Jesus Christ willingly and lovingly does through us, uses us as instruments to be His merciful hand to a dead and dying world. But the direction, though, is extremely important. We're talking about this, the Kyrie, Lord have mercy. This is the cry of faith, because in that cry, in that expression of faith, is the acknowledgement, the confession that in and of ourselves we are empty, we are useless, we are beggars, like this blind beggar here in this text. And that only when Christ fills us up, only when we receive the mercy of Christ, can we be used to extend that mercy to others.
Grammatically, the beggar's response is kind of finishing Jesus' sentence. What do you wish? And then he ends with, it's grammatically an infinitive. He says, to receive my sight again, or to see again. And then Jesus' response to that is, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. Jeff, there's been a lot of misunderstanding of this relationship between faith and physical wellness. What is going on here with this man? What does Jesus mean when he says, your faith has made you well?
Well, the word Jesus uses is a verb in Greek that would imply sort of a physical health. Your faith has healed you. But the word Jesus uses is bigger than just that. He says, literally, your faith has saved you. And so I think on one hand, we probably misunderstand things when we divorce Jesus' care for our souls from his care for our bodies. On the other hand, you're right that we can go to the other extreme and overemphasize this connection between faith and temporary healing.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer is our guest. Pastor Thomas Messer, 10 more minutes with our Pastor's Roundtable right after this.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, etc.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues, etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable for the next 10 minutes of the first hour of Issues Etc. Let's see. What does this man get, Pastor Messer? Because he gets his sight back. Okay, there's no doubt about that. But his plea was for mercy, which in the hands of Jesus is got to be more than just your eyes work again. What does he get?
Yeah, he gets forgiveness, life, and salvation. Salvation comes through Jesus, the one he rightly identifies through faith, the faith that has been given to him as the Messiah to come. The benefits that this blind man receives from Jesus are the physical healing is just a picture of the greater spiritual healing that has taken place in this man, and a picture of the fact that he has been healed through and through, that he has forgiveness, life, and everlasting salvation in Jesus.
Is that why the word saved is used? That's a pretty strong word, Jeff,
yeah.
To say saved.
Yeah,
I think absolutely.
So. Yeah.
Then he receives his sight, and then Luke tells us, and again, I'm convinced Luke is kind of pointing us to something. Then everybody sees everything. He receives his sight and follows Jesus. Then when they see it, again, now everybody's seeing stuff. Before, no one could see anything. Then they give praise to God. You wanted to talk about the fact that this man, now that his eyes are opened, follows Jesus.
Yeah.
What about that?
Yeah, absolutely. So with brand new eyes, he follows Jesus. And Jesus just told you where he's going. He's going to Jerusalem, where he'll be crucified. So his brand new eyes are opened so that he sees the crucified Christ. And I mean, just like last week's gospel reading, Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus gives you ears so that they're filled with the Word of God. He gives you eyes so that you can fix them on the cross of Christ. He opens his eyes, and immediately they head to Jerusalem. That's what those eyes are for. They're for seeing Christ on his cross and for receiving his gift of faith.
So you get the best question of all, Pastor Messer, going all the way back up to verse 31, the beginning of the text. And that's why I'm glad that this our reading keeps these two together. The first word out of Jesus' mouth when he's telling his disciples. Now, usually this would be translated "behold" or something like this, which doesn't have that meaning anymore. But Jesus literally says in the Greek, "See." It's just a command. "See, the Son of Man." We're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to suffer and die and rise again. He wants his disciples to see this, doesn't he?
Absolutely. As Pastor Hemmer just pointed out, this is what faith sees. The faith fixes its gaze upon the cross of Jesus, for on the cross is where our salvation is won. So this command to see precisely the very essence of our salvation, which is a dead Jesus on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins, is exactly what he wants us to see. And that's what we still see today. We still set our faces to Jerusalem today. We still gather together in the divine service to see Christ crucified, as Pastor Hemmer said, to have our ears filled with that good news, but also to see Christ crucified, that we may continue to believe and trust and cling to him alone for our salvation.
When he says your faith has made you well, Pastor Hemmer, many Christians will hear that and say it's the earnestness, the strength, the amount, the quality or quantity of my faith that will eventually reach some sort of critical mass that will cause this healing to be real or allow God to heal me or something like that. Very popular way of thinking about faith. Correct that if you would.
Well, yeah, even when Jesus... it says to him, "Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you." The crowd and the blind man, now no longer blind, but they understand that it's not his faith that's made him well. He didn't pray to his faith. He didn't implore his faith for mercy. But it's Jesus, this guy right here, who made him well, who said to him, "Receive your sight. Let those eyes see." And so faith saves, faith makes him well as the instrument that receives that gift that Jesus gives. So you got to have Jesus doing his work, and then you got to have faith that receives that gift from God.
Is it the same as saying, when he says your faith has saved you, is it the same as him saying, because you believed in me, that is, I saved you, your trust was in me?
Yeah, absolutely. He could say the same thing. I saved you, and your faith has saved you, because your faith is in me, and I'm the one who does that work of salvation, who gives you that gift of new sight, of healing, of mercy.
Tom, Angie in Canada has a question from the beginning of the text. She asks, why was the meaning of Jesus' words to his disciples hidden from them? What Jesus said seems pretty straightforward.
Yeah, we covered this before, but you know, there's a few reasons for that. First of all, it's hidden from them by God, but secondly, there's that whole idea that they weren't looking for this kind of Messiah. You know, the crazy thing is, we ask this question. We all do it. We all read these Gospels and we say, "How can these guys? How could they not have gotten this?" You know, it's a great question she asked. But really, we have the whole account before us. And if we're honest with ourselves, how often could we be asking ourselves, why don't we get it? You know?
It only makes sense because of faith, right? We only read this, "Oh, well, Jesus is going to be crucified." Duh, that seems obvious.
Yeah.
That only makes sense when you have faith. Apart from faith, God going to die on the cross seems like the stupidest idea anybody could ever have.
Exactly.
So if they are going to have to wait, in Luke's telling of this, Jeff, until after everything that has been written about him is accomplished, because none of them get it, none of them believe it, until Jesus is risen from the dead. Is that, does that say something about how God would have us believe in Jesus? Not just teacher Jesus, miracle worker Jesus, healing the blind man Jesus, but the whole mercy of God in Jesus.
That you can't have just a part of Jesus. That's very good. Luther would agree with that too. You can't have just a fraction of Jesus, but you have to have the whole package, the whole picture. And so only after he's crucified and risen, then he opens the eyes and minds of his disciples to receive his gift of faith fully and completely, leading to understanding, so that they can preach the whole Christ, the one incarnate, crucified, risen, ascended for the salvation of those, their hearers, to whom they preach.
Tom, Jeff said earlier that the blind man here is perhaps the first Lutheran. He's a great example of a Lutheran. Is this the way that Christ deals with all of us? About a minute.
Absolutely. This is the only way that he deals with us. It's, you know, that he is, you can't come to Jesus on your own terms. He has come to accomplish everything that was foretold about him. He has come to be the for you. He has come to live the perfect life that we sinners can't live, and to die the sacrificial death that we sinners deserve on the cross. And the only way that he comes to you is through the gift of faith, which is given to you out of his grace and mercy. This is absolutely the way that he deals with all sinners, the only way that he does.
Pastor Tom Messer is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Alma, Michigan. Tom, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much.
Great to be with you again, Todd.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer here in the studio is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Pastor Hemmer, thank you very much.
My pleasure.
Angie in Canada, send us your mailing address if you would. talkback@issuesetc.org, and we'll send you a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. The Lutheran Study Bible is a great resource. It really is. You can find a dozens of versions of various study Bibles in a Christian bookstore. Many of them, well-meaning, are often misleading because they fail to see, they fail to highlight what the real message of Scripture is. Doesn't Jesus tell us right here in this text, although the disciples can't hear it yet, we can? He says everything that is written of him in the prophets, and that's now for us Old and New Testament. Everything is summed up in his sacrificial death for us, in the mercy that he desires to come and show us. Well, other study Bibles may not get that as the central message of Scripture, and so unwittingly they mislead some. Not the Lutheran Study Bible. It understands the heart and center of Scripture's message, that the very testimony of Scripture is Christ on every page in his saving work. Find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, or call and order the Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., it's going to be exciting, Hour 2 of Issues Etc. We're going to start and end on the same subject. Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us first to talk about President Obama's alleged compromise on the contraception mandate. From a Roman Catholic perspective, it really is tampering with Roman Catholic voters. Then Dr. Cameron McKenzie will join us to talk about 16th century reformer Philip Melanchthon. And finally, Pastor Matt Harrison will take some time out to talk to us about religious freedom. He testified on Capitol Hill this morning. That's Hour 2 in a few minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.